Turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Be looking at verses 4 to 7 again. We're still in that passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. As you're looking that up and as we read it and as you hear the word preached, I pray and humbly ask that you would continue to pray what you just prayed. You know, as we sang, that is a prayer. As you sang that to the Lord, if there was sincerity in your heart, you're asking God to move and to do something that only He can do. And that's reveal the glory of Christ through the preaching of His Word. And so I ask you humbly, please continue to pray. There's nothing in me special except the Spirit of God as a believer. And so I ask you to pray that God would move. Where else can we go? Only He has the words of eternal life. So let us ask Him to move and to shine His light, not only in the hearts of His people, but to those here who are not. There are here who need the light shined into darkened eyes for the very first time. So I pray that you would ask God to move in such a way. Beginning in verse 4, God's word again to us is this: love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would send your Spirit of life and your Spirit of light, that you would come with power upon us through your word. Only you can do this. Lord, your word is powerful. And so I pray you would cause it to bear fruit. You'd plant it deep down in our hearts as we sang, as we prayed to you. And you would cause this to bear fruit in us, your people, so that we would benefit, yes. Lord, there is much blessing in those who walk in obedience to your word. It makes the simple wise. But Lord, I pray you do it ultimately to glorify your name, to lift up Christ, that you would be seen and worshiped as you are due. So may you come in much power and grace and mercy this morning and do what only you can do. Bear fruit through the preaching of your word. That fruit we look at is love, isn't it? Oh, we see that, we've been in that, and we continue to look at what true love looks like. It doesn't look like the worldly love. The world speaks much of love, but it is not godly love. Lord, continue to teach us the difference and continue to cause that fruit of love to be born out in us so that you would be lifted up and you would be glorified. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you should know, if you've been here any length of time in the last few weeks, you know we're currently in the middle of the topic of love. We've been looking at these verses in this 13th chapter, a chapter in which the Apostle Paul focuses all of his energy, all of his points of expounding on the topic of love. Again, a love that's completely different than what the world says is love. It's truly godly love, agape love. And what we've seen so far is the Apostle Paul began by teaching us about the preeminence of love, the all importance of love. And he showed us that by referencing how all these things that we often value as even as Christians, even gifts of the Spirit, things of that nature, that without love, those things are useless. Those things are nothing. Without love. Love is the most important. And then the last few weeks, we've been looking at the description of love, haven't we? What does love look like? What does true love actually look like in a believer? And we've been looking at this description here in verses 4 to 7 by looking at each of the individual qualities of what true love is. We've been looking at those one at a time. So far, we've seen six, haven't we? We've seen that love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not proud. There's no arrogance or boasting when love is present. Love does not act unbecomingly. And lastly, love does not seek its own. This is what we've seen so far. And as I've been telling you, my prayer, my hope for all of these as we go through each one, is that we would cause each one of these quality traits to be used in our lives as a mirror, so to speak. All God's Word is to be a mirror to us. This is what we're instructed in His Word. What's that mean? Well, we hold it up to us and we ask God to show us, right? This is the measure of truth. This is the standard by which we are called to. Is the standard anywhere near what my life exudes? Do I have true love in my life? We can know that by looking at these qualities. And the hope and prayer is as God reveals to each one of us as we go through these where and areas we may be falling short, that God would grant us repentance, that we would turn from that, and that He would increase our love. Again, as love is increased in us, in the church, Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. The world will know us by our love. By this they will know Christ. And so this is important. Well, all that being said, as you probably know, I want to continue on today by looking at the next qualities that we come about in our passage or that we come to. And we're going to look at the next two today. We're going to look at two. Two qualities of love. Again, if love is present in us, these qualities will be there. And again, the hope and prayer is that we would cause these to be an examination of our own life. Just let the Lord show us, is love in us or not? And if it's not, then Lord, grant us repentance. May You cause in us what only You can, and that's love. So what are these qualities that we want to look at today? Well, if we look at the first one there where we left off last week, we'll see that this, that love is not provoked. We see that in the middle of verse 5. Love is not provoked. Now, what does it mean to be provoked? Well, a very quick definition is to have anger aroused. That's when we're provoked. The Greek word, you know, has the idea behind it here of a lashing out with emotions or actions or words. So it is really the picture of that proverbial bear being poked, so to speak, isn't it? When a bear is at rest, when it's perhaps asleep, right, it's not a wise thing to come along and poke it. Because if you do, what's liable to happen? The bear is liable to be provoked. And we all know what that looks like, doesn't it? The bear will lash out with emotions or violent actions. Well, the picture is, brothers and sisters, is that we're that bear if we're provoked, right? Someone comes along and does something to us, whether it's a figurative poke or a real poke, and we don't like it. And so we lash out with unkind words, or we lash out with unkind actions and intentions that are not good. Another short way of putting it is we lose our temper. We lose control of our spirit. I think we saw that last week in the Proverbs. A man who does not control his own spirit. That's what happens when we're provoked and we let it out, right? You all know this. When you feel the anger, there's a temptation to let it loose. And it's like you've got a wild animal caged, and you just want to lift that cage door open and let it go devour, right? That's what happens when we're provoked. That's the end of it, right? Being provoked is beginning all the way to the end of that. But Paul says here that if we love, that we're not provoked. That's not present in us. Now, I do think it's important to point out here, I don't believe Paul's talking about righteous indignation. We have to cover that. Righteous indignation is not what Paul means here. Well, what's righteous indignation? Well, righteous indignation is when we become angry over things that are righteous, over things that would offend God. And the reason we're angry is because it's an offense to God. It's not about us. Some examples of that is becoming angry over God's word of truth being maligned, or becoming angry over perversion and wickedness being celebrated and promoted. That provokes me. Or when we see the helpless and the weak being mistreated and maligned. We see the defenseless being put to death. That should provoke us. Right? Why? Because it's an offense to God and His righteousness. It's not about us. We know that's not a sin, and we know that it's not loveless. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated righteous indignation, and we know He was perfect, and He was without sin, and He was always perfect in His love. When did we see that? Well, we saw that when He went in and cleansed the temple, didn't we? And why did He cleanse the temple? Was it about Him? No, His Father's house was being maligned by those who were mistreating it, and it was an offense to the Father. And so He didn't let loose and lose His temper. He very purposefully and under control fashioned a whip. And He went in and drove them out, right? With passion, but it was under control. That's righteous indignation. That's not what Paul's... What Paul's talking about is being provoked, not because it's an offense to God, but because it's about us. Someone has inconvenienced us. Someone has come against us. Someone has insulted us. Someone has poked us. Whatever. And we respond, right? Love does not do this. Love does not respond by being provoked because it's not provoked. This would include, and this is hard for us to take, and I probably sense that some of you may even try to resist it, but man, it's the truth. The Scripture points it out. This is true even if we're physically poked and assaulted. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Just a couple of verses before He says, love your enemies. He gives us instruction. He said, you've heard it been said that, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. He said, but I tell you, if someone slaps you on the cheek to do what? Turn the other cheek. Wow. I don't know about you. And Jesus is talking about, you know, not a small tap. He's talking about an open-handed punch, basically. I don't know about you, but if somebody did that to me, just walks up and smack, I'd be very tempted, right, to lose my temper. I'd be very tempted to be provoked and to lash out because someone has just come against me and my person. That anger, that flame would be ignited. You know, you know the pilot light on a furnace. You turn that thermostat up, what happens? Whoosh! And it's quick. That's where I'd be tempted. But Jesus said, don't do that. That's not what love does. You're not provoked, even when someone slaps you on the cheek. Why is that not what love does, right? Because love is always about the other person, and this being provoked is always about us. Someone has injured us and hurt us and come against us. And therefore, when we're provoked, all we're doing is trying to come against the other person because what's happened to us, it's not about the other person. True love always has the interest and the well-being of the other person in its sights. And so if that's true, we're going to be able to take a punch or a blow, whether that's literal or figurative. And we're not going to be provoked to anger, right? Again, the anger part is just like, you've hurt me, I'm going to get you. That's not what happens. We take that blow, we take that punch, and we still, if we love the other person, we're not going to be provoked to respond in such a way. I know that's hard. That's what God calls us to. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. So as you think about that, as you think about this is what love looks like if it's in your life, I would ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? Let's hold that up as a mirror, so to speak, for a little bit. Let me give you some areas to perhaps do this with. Again, I've used this several times, but it's always one of the best. How are you doing with your family? How are you doing with those that you live with all the time that are close to you? These are the ones that God puts in our life most to give us the most opportunities of being provoked. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your brothers and sisters are probably always going to be the ones that give you the most opportunities to be tested in being provoked or not. Why is that? God has a design for you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to make you like Jesus. And if He wants to do that, then He's going to cause you to be one who loves like He did, and He loved without provocation, didn't He? I mean, you look at the example of Christ and you see how He was, whenever it was about Him and they came against Him, He was never provoked to anger against them, even when it came to blows. It's one of the most powerful examples in all of Scripture. And so, because God wants to make you like that, He's going to put a lot of people in your life to begin to grow you in that area, who ones who may provoke you, right? And so, what I would call you to do is, especially those in your family, when the next time one of your family members pushes your buttons, and you know they know how to do it better than anybody, right? You look past them, and you see the Lord. And you know that He is actually providing an opportunity in your life to not be provoked, to instead surrender to His Spirit and allow Him to control you. Do you understand what I'm talking about by not being provoked to anger? Right? It doesn't mean you allow yourself to be a punching bag in certain situations. Some of you are probably struggling with that. But there's a whole lot of difference in that and then being provoked to respond in kind. Love doesn't do that, because it's not about us. It's always about the other person. So how are you doing with your family in those relationships? All right. The next area I might think you might want to think about is, how do you do when somebody challenges you in perhaps your decision making, or in your character? You know, these things are the hardest for me when these come out of the blue. When someone just comes up and kind of questions you in a way they probably don't even realize they're doing it. It's just a comment that's made, one of those backhanded comments, so to speak. And when I'm not prepared, those things can be like a laser beam that comes all the way down into my deepest part of my soul, and I want to, I get provoked. Why? Because it's about me. They just challenged me, is what they did. They challenged my wisdom. They challenged the decision I've made. They've challenged my authority, perhaps. They've challenged whatever in my mind. The reason I bring that up, I don't think I'm the only one that it happens to. Right? Whenever somebody challenges us at the very core of us, it's very tempting to be provoked. You don't want to lash out at that, right? God says that's not what we do if we love. We're able to, see, if love's there, what we'll be able to do is, again, we'll be able to take a blow. You know what I'm saying? Most times it's not physical. Most times it's an emotional blow. It's like, ugh. But I can take that because my well-being's not in them or anything else. It's in Christ. Then I can respond in love instead of responding in, I got to get them back. So how are you doing when somebody challenges you in that way? There's another area I would ask you to think about. How are you doing when somebody gets in the way of what you want? How are you doing when somebody gets in your path? You want to go this way and somebody says, no, you can't go. Or there's an object of desire that your heart wants and someone says, no, you're not allowed to go that way. How do you respond to that? Right? That will provoke you depending on how bad you want whatever you're going after, right? Depending on what level that is, it is easy to be provoked. This is what James was talking about. Why is there quarrels and envy and strife among you? And then because you're desiring, you have these desires and somebody's in the way, this is what happens. By the way, if when somebody gets in the way of the object of your desire or the path you want to go and your response is to the point of sin, then you've got an idol. Because if you are willing to sin to get what you want, then you sure don't love God in the moment. You love the object more than God. You love whatever you're going after more than the Lord. And so if that's how you respond, then there's an idol there, right? Again, I bring that up. We all know, we all struggle with that. When there's something we want and somebody gets in the way, we're provoked like the bear. I want to lash out. No. If love is there, we won't do that. Why is that? Well, love for God's first and foremost. And if my love is God, then I have what I need. I don't have to be lashing out after something. I'm satisfied. I'm content. Right? I can go, God doesn't want that for me. That's for my best. How are you doing in those situations? One last one, and it's never a coincidence. I'm not surprised any longer how the Lord works, but my brother asked us earlier, how have you done in the last couple of years during the pandemic? How have you done in these last couple of years with all the craziness, with the lack of normality to our culture and our life, you know, all the things that went with it? Were you provoked during that time? Most everybody I've talked to was provoked in some way or another, many times actually, right? And the temptation is we probably want to chalk it up to righteous indignation, right? I'm provoked because it's an unrighteous thing that's going on and I have a right to be provoked. But the truth is, I think a lot of that stuff, if not the majority of our provocation, probably had to do with it being about us than it did about the Lord. So I know the Lord taught me a lot during that time. That there were things and idols in my own heart and things I was going after that people were just getting away with the pandemic, and I had to surrender that to Him, right? Were there unrighteous things that you might be provoked in that way? There, of course there was, but the majority of the things we provoked over were not that. It was about us. So how you doing? Those are just a couple of little ways to think about it. How many ways are we often provoked? Which indicate, right, that there may not be love in us. You remember Norm's, for you men, Norm taught us, you know, really, what's that provocation about when it happens? And the cup, he used the cup scenario, right? Somebody pokes us, the cups, we spill the water out on the stage. Why is the stage wet, right? Because somebody poked you? No, because there's water in the cup, right? All that does is when provocation comes, when things come that cause us to be provoked, it's just showing what's in us. It's just showing what's in us. And God uses those to sanctify us to where the love of God's in us when it comes out. That's the hope. So that being said, as we think about that, I'll talk about one more thing, and that's, well, how do we live this out a bit better? How do we grow under sanctification in love in this way and not being provoked? How do we do this? Well, as we think about this, all the tools I've given you in the last couple of weeks would work here. You know, of course, this is unnatural. We would need to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to be able to do this. Of course, we should look to the example of Christ. As I just referenced just a moment ago, this should help motivate us as we see how He responds, you know, being reviled. He did not revile, as we see His perfect love. Those will be things to look. So use all these tools. But there's one I want to talk about specifically. And that's just the doctrine of death to self. Death to self. Jesus commands us to take up our cross how often? Daily. What does that mean? That means Jesus is calling us to die to ourself. Our self wants, our self desires, right? Our self goals. We are to every day, at the beginning of the day, die to ourself. Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 put it a different way. He said, when we're saved, we're crucified with Christ. Which means what? It's no longer I that live, but that Christ lives through me. This is the doctrine of self-death. This is what we're called to do every day. Well, why would that help? Well, listen. If you're dead, can you be provoked? If you're dead, nobody can offend you. Nobody can challenge you. Nobody can poke you. Nobody, you can punch a dead person across the face as hard as you want. They will not be provoked. And so if we truly are dying to ourselves, we can't be provoked. We won't be provoked, right? So just there's another test for you how you're doing. This shows you whether you're dying to yourself or not. It's how easily you are provoked. But if we will truly take up our cross, truly die to ourselves, we can't be offended. We can't be offended. We can't be provoked. And we're much more able to love in that way. So we see that love is not provoked. And that leads me to the second one, which is we see it here at the end of verse 5, which says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now this phrase, taking into account, right, comes from the Greek word logizomai, which has just the general meaning of to reckon or to count or to calculate. Then it has a general idea of keeping a ledger. That is the idea Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, I get wronged, what am I going to do? I'm going to pull out my ledger, and I'm going to take my black pen that has that real dark permanent ink nobody can erase, and I'm going to record that wrong in my ledger. Why? Well, they have created a debt with me, and I'm going to make sure that they pay me back. So I want it there whenever I want to look at it. It's there in my ledger. That's what it means to take into account a wrong suffered. You did me wrong. I've got it recorded, so I will always remember. And I make sure that I get paid. Right? So basically, think about that. Paul's saying that if we are in the practice of holding grudges, love is not in us. Love is not being practiced in that moment. Let me just say that if we are loving, we are not in the practice of being unforgiving. And this is about forgiveness. This is what this is about. Do we forgive, or do we take into account a wrong suffered and keep that ledger? See, if we're truly loving others, then we're going to forgive others. And if we're truly forgiving others, you know what we're going to do with that ledger? We're going to take it out. When we've forgiven, we're going to take it out. We're going to take our pen, and we're going to mark it out. Or we're going to take our eraser, and we are going to erase it. It's easily erased. Or we're going to take our stamp and says, paid in full. You don't owe me anything. And it's as if it never occurred as far as a debt against you. Forgiving is forgetting? No. We can't forget. It's not erased from our memory. But as far as that person and you and how you relate, it's as if it never happened. You don't owe me anything. That's what you do when you truly love, when you truly forgive. We don't take into an account a wrong suffered and keep it in our ledger and make sure that we get paid. If we do that, it's not loving. Why? Just like all the other ones. To do that is about self. You wronged me, therefore you owe me. And if I don't keep an account of that, right, and make sure you pay me back for what you owe me, then I'm going to suffer a loss. And I can't afford to suffer a loss, right? It's about me. I want to make sure I get mine. You did that to me. I got to get it back. That's not loving at all. That's all self. That's self-love. If we truly love others, we care about them more than we care about ourselves. If we hold them to a greater value than us, then we're willing to take the loss rather than have them take the loss. Isn't that what God did for us? We're willing to take the loss, pay the debt, instead of having us pay the debt? This is what it looks like. When we're truly loving others, we're able to truly forgive. We won't keep an account of what's wrong. Someone's wronged us. How you doing? How you doing? Let me give you a few ways to test that. All right. How you doing when you're out and about and all of a sudden you're caught off guard and you look up and there they are? The person who has wronged you. They're just, oh, I'm in Walmart, you're in Kroger. And you look up and it's them. What do you do? How do you respond? All right? Do you instantly give them the old evil eye? You know, let them know. You've wronged me, and I got it down. You give them the cold shoulder, you know? Or do you do the old, let me slip over here in this other aisle, maybe they won't see me, you know? Or do you, because you've taken it to the Lord, and you've actually let Him settle that in your own heart and mind, therefore you're reconciled. As far as it's up to you, you can relate to that person, and you're just fine. Why? Because that debt's paid in full. It's as if it never happened. See how what that looks like? They said, you got to go to the Lord for that's going to happen. You're not going to be able to do that yourself. You got to let Jesus, right, reconcile that in you. When you do that, then you and the other person can be reconciled. So how you doing when you see them, they catch you off guard, right? We all know, right? We all know the other aisle thing. Let me just pretend they're not here. That's one. Two, how you doing in your prayer for these people who have wronged you? If you've truly forgiven them and you're not keeping an account of wrong, you're not going to be able to pray for them if you're holding that grudge. You're not. Well, you're going to be able to pray for them maybe, but it's probably an imprecatory prayer, right? Like, may Lord, may you call down your fire upon them, so to speak. That's not what I'm talking about. If you've truly forgiven them, what you're going to be able to pray blessing upon them. You're going to pray, able to pray God to do good toward them, right? That's not going to happen if you're still holding that in their ledger, in your ledger. How's your prayers for those people who've wronged you? One more. How you doing when you're suddenly reminded of a wrong that happened against you in the past? See, here's what happens, I think, a lot of times with us. We can't over time because time heals a lot of wounds, right? What we mean by that is, you know, we just kind of take it out of mind, so to speak, and we're with these person long enough that we begin to relate to them and it's okay, and we think we've forgiven them. But then the wrong that they've done against us way back whenever is suddenly brought back to our memory. If when that happens, all the ill feelings come back, we have to deal with all that again, and we probably have not forgiven them. Remember, if we've forgiven them, we've taken it to Christ, and we're good with them. So it doesn't matter how often that's brought to mind. See, it's not about forgetting. It's about being paid in full. So how are you doing in those areas? As we close, I want us to think again about, well, how are we going to be sanctified in this? How are we going to be able to love better in this situation? Because if you're honest at all, I think you'd agree with me that it's not natural to love this way. Is it natural for you to just take out your ledger when people hurt you and to write it off and say it's paid in full? Or is it more natural to hold on to it until you get that pound of flesh? Whatever it is you have in your idea of what they owe you. Right, that's the natural way. So how are we going to be able to grow in being able to love in this way? Well, again, all the tools I've given you, you remember those, use those. They will all be effective for you. But I want to just point out this one thing. It all has to begin, if we're going to love this way and be able to forgive in this way and not hold these accounts over people's heads that they owe us, these wrongs that we've suffered. It all starts with seeing the gospel rightly and trusting the gospel rightly. If you see the gospel rightly, you will see that what we're being called to here is exactly how God loves us. In the gospel is not the beautiful truth that God does not take into account our wrongs against Him. God actually forgives us of our wrongs against Him. Matter of fact, this Greek word, logizomai, is actually used in the New Testament to reference how God forgives us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Do you see that? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." How? "Not counting their trespasses against them." This is exactly how God in the gospel loves us. He does not take our wrongs against Him into account. He does not keep them in His ledger so that we pay the debt we owe. Praise God. How does He do this? Is God not just? Yes. The debt must be paid, but how is it paid? By pouring out on His own Son. Do you see? He's willing to take the loss Himself instead of causing us to have to take it. Do you see that? God said, "There's a debt that's got to be paid. I'll pay it." He poured out His wrath on His own. It's only through His blood that this happens, but because of that great love, He pours that on us, and our wrongs against Him are not taken into account. And here's the truth. if we see that rightly, if we see the depths of our sins that have wronged God, that He is willing to not take those sins into account, He forgives them completely, even though it required the death of His own Son, then how can we not forgive others for offenses against us that are nowhere near comparing? Nowhere near. Do you understand our sins against God are much greater? We have offended Him in much greater ways than anybody could ever, ever offend us. Therefore, if we're seeing the gospel rightly, we will forgive. This is what love looks like. Look to the gospel. You see love. This is how the gospel should be carried out in our life. We do not take into account wrong suffered. Because if we love the other person, we're willing to take the loss because of love. This is the kind of love that others will see Christ in us. And this is the kind of love that will glorify Him. And that's why He's made us, and that's why He saved us. May we seek God to be able to love in this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have loved us greatly. Help us to look to the gospel and see the depths of Your love. You don't take into account our wrongs that we have committed against You. You wipe them away. You remove them as far as the east is from the west. Even though that required the death of Your Son and You pouring out Your wrath on Him instead of us, You did this. What great love. So Lord, may we see that, and may that cause in us that kind of love toward each other. For Lord, nobody could ever do anything to us that would even compare what we've done to You. So help us to see this truth. Free us up to love. Free us up to forgive. All to the glory of Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.